Hey guys, thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android app store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
Be a blessing to the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. So with that being said, we're going to dive into part two of this series that we've started recently called The Rhythm. Somebody say The Rhythm. And I hope last week you were encouraged and motivated as we talked about the rhythm of rest and the importance of you getting rest and what that looks like in your life, that God calls us all to have a day of rest in our lives. He never intended for us to work 7 days a week or to have an unhealthy rhythm of work and rest, but rather he calls us to have a healthy rhythm of work and rest. But the whole concept of this series is that oftentimes we can get off beat with God and we can get out of rhythm with God and our life can just essentially become the byproduct of that. Our lives may be falling apart, not just because it's just life being life, but sometimes as a result of us getting off beat with God, our lives fall apart. That when we kind of step aside from some of the practices that God wants us to incorporate into our lives, it leads to us moving to a different rhythm. And oftentimes what happens as well is it's a difficult thing to be able to stay on rhythm with God when you are dancing to the beat of culture. When you're dancing to the beat of this world and to the rhythm of this world. And what this series is designed to do, especially during 21 Days of Prayer, is to help us get on beat and to help us get in rhythm. So today I want to talk about incorporating another rhythm in our life that will help us be on beat with God. And I want to talk about for a few moments the rhythm of repentance. Somebody say the rhythm of repentance. We're going to look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It's a powerful passage here in Luke, and we got it on the screen for you guys to follow if you don't have it. It says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. Verse 4 says, so running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. And all who saw it began to complain, he's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. And Lord, and if I have extorted, or cheated anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Verse 9 says, today salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too now is a son of Abraham. Verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The rhythm of repentance. And if you want to follow along with us via our notes, you can download our app from the App Store and check us out there. And matter of fact, if you guys are on Facebook, go ahead and share the video. We got our live Facebook feed right now. You can share the video online. You can check in as well so other people can be a part of this series and this message as well. But as we talk about the rhythm of repentance, as I thought about this message, I thought about some of the hardest words for any person to say in life. That I'm a Redskins fan. I had to say that for my good friend who's here. He's here. We were sweet mates freshman year. I just had to throw that in. But you need to repent. But one of the most difficult things to say in life are these words: I'm sorry. Anybody ever struggled with that before? Anybody ever struggled with saying sorry even though you knew you were in the wrong, but you just didn't want to say it? Anybody want to admit to that? Admit to doing? Nobody wants to admit to that? Some liars. You need to repent. It's never easy to say I'm sorry. We're seeing this right now, obviously, with our kids because we're trying to teach them what it means to honor one another and to be able to own up for some of the things that you have done. And it's always difficult to get them to acknowledge the fact that they've messed up. And so, in our house now, what happens is when one of them is fighting with the other or hit somebody with a spoon or did something crazy, that literally happened this morning. it's like pulling teeth to get them to say, I'm sorry. And it's always interesting because it's not like they say it clearly. It's not like they say, I'm sorry, what can I do to help? How can I, you know, I'm really, like, whatever I can do to make you feel better. It's always like, I'm sorry. It's like, what did you say? I'm sorry. And what I realize is that oftentimes, that's how we function and flow in life. It's, I know I should say sorry, but I don't want to. And so even when I do, I don't really mean it. It's always difficult to be able to take ownership and to examine or to really come to grips with the flaws that we have in our own lives. It's easy to see that in others. It's easy to see when other people have wronged us and when they owe us an apology, right? It always messes me up because it's quite easy to be able to assess how somebody else has said something that they had no business saying, and it's like, you need to apologize to me because you did this, right? But we're very slow when it comes to us reciprocating it ourselves. I'll say it like this, that we're often prosecutors of other people's faults while becoming defendants of our own. Yeah, we're great prosecutors when it comes to other people's flaws. But we are also great lawyers when it comes to our own. We like to defend when we are in the wrong. Well, I just did this because you. I'm not going to apologize because you ain't going to apologize. Anybody ever said that before? I promise you, confession is good for the soul. Let's be honest, man. It's always interesting because when it comes to doing some self-diagnosis of where our hearts are and what we look like and our character flaws, it's always hard to look at that. It's because now in this moment, I have to come to grips with the fact that I'm really not as perfect as I think I am. That I actually have some character flaws and some cracks in the armor, just like anybody else. And I want to let you know something that you can take comfort in. Welcome to the club. Nobody's perfect. We all got cracks. We all got issues. We all got flaws. No matter how much you try to cover it up, like, we all got things in our lives that cause us to fall short or that we fall short in. And the thing that we got to realize is that the more we ignore those things or the more we act like we don't have issues that we need to deal with or confront, the longer we stay in this pattern of stronghold. And the Bible has a certain word for this when it comes to coming to grips with our flaws and with our sins and with our mistakes. And I want to spend some time talking about it today because, you know, now if you came here today and you were like, man, like, you know, I want to laugh and, you know, this is I just want to laugh like this is Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon. Today's not going to be that type of a day because this is a time and a type of message where it causes us to do some of the hard work of examining ourselves. But I promise you, if you want to get back on beat with God, and if you want to get into a good groove in life, you want to get into a good rhythm, this is good for the soul. It's good medicine. But there's a word that the Bible uses to describe us coming to grips with our mistakes and us coming to grips with our sin. And that biblical word is called repentance. It's a word that simply means this. It means to turn away or to change one's mind. And if we could be real about it, there are some areas right now in our lives, if you would do an honest assessment, that there's some things that we got to turn away from. Like, there's some things that we maybe been entertaining too long that God has been trying to get us to turn away from and to go in a completely different direction. And all of us have been there, myself included. There's been plenty of times where I knew something that God was calling me to do, but I did not do it. There was times in my life and have been times in my life where God was calling me to turn away from something, but I just could not do it. It was almost like I enjoyed where I was. But what I didn't realize was that it was killing me. It was throwing off my rhythm in life. It was causing me to miss out on God's best. And it was causing me to miss out on this deep intimacy with God, this closeness with Him. It causes a fracture in relationships. It causes all this toxic stuff to happen in my life simply because I won't turn away. Right? Parents, you have teenagers right now that you've been trying to get them to turn away and they just haven't turned away. Right? Like teenagers, you have friends right now that you're trying to get them to turn away from some things because you know that it's not good because you've been down that road, but they just won't turn away, and it's causing all this tension and it's causing all this this problem and this trouble in their lives. And I want to get us to a place today where we have a healthy rhythm of repenting. A healthy rhythm of assessing where we are and turning and changing our mind. And this story of Zacchaeus is all about the rhythm of repentance. Because you have this guy by the name of Zacchaeus, as the Bible says, he was this chief tax collector. And the Bible also says that he was very rich. Now, one of the things that you got to understand in this first century Greco-Roman context was tax collectors were rich, not just because the occupation was a lucrative one. It was because they would oftentimes steal from people. They would take more from people than they actually needed to take. They would exploit the poor. They would exploit the widows. And in this first century context, chief tax collectors, not just any tax collector, but chief tax collectors were considered to be the most disgusting of people in this context. They were despised by people. People hated them. And not only did people hate them, like they didn't want to have anything to do with them. They were considered to be the lowest on the totem pole. It was one of those things where if you were a tax collector, they considered you to be the scum of the earth. Now you might have been paid, but you were hated by everybody. And some of us are like, man, I don't care if nobody likes me, I'm getting paid. But one of the things that you gotta understand is what sense does it make to gain the whole world but yet forfeit your soul? That's what Jesus would talk about. Zacchaeus wasn't moving to the rhythm of God in his life. As a chief tax collector, he was cheating people of their finances. He was robbing people. He would actually talk a little bit about that and admit to that later on in scripture, as we would see. He would take advantage of people. He would lie to get ahead. He would believe the culture's lie that says, do whatever it takes for you to get ahead. And I think oftentimes we've bought into the same lie of the enemy. So we'll compromise our integrity. We'll lie about certain things. We'll take advantage of certain things. But here's the good news, that in spite of Zacchaeus being out of rhythm with God and following the ways of the world and culture, here was the awesome thing about it. Jesus wanted to get Zacchaeus back in rhythm. And I'm so glad about the fact that no matter how much I'm out of step with God, no matter how offbeat I am, no matter how my life is out of rhythm with God, Jesus loves me so much that he is willing to get me back into step with God. Is there anybody who is grateful for the fact that even when you get off rhythm with God, that God loves you so much that he's willing to do whatever it takes to help you get back on beat? And it happens through this thing called repentance. And I want to look at a few things that you see happening here in this passage of scripture as it relates to this story. When it comes to this interaction that Jesus and Zacchaeus have, this interaction here that they share, you see this rhythm of repentance taking place. And from that, we learn a few truths. Here's the first one. Number one, from this story, we learn the catalyst of repentance. If you're taking notes, that's a great place to write it down. The catalyst of repentance. Verses 1 through 7 kind of capture this. It says, Jesus was entering Jericho. He was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. And all who saw it began to complain, he's gone to stay with a sinful man. The catalyst of repentance is all up in this text. And if you don't know what the word catalyst means, it simply means a person or a thing that precipitates an event or a change. In other words, it is the very thing that causes something else to happen. That the reason why repentance takes place later on in this passage wasn't because Zacchaeus was that good. No. It was because Jesus was. Jesus here in this passage of scripture is the catalyst of repentance. It looks like Zacchaeus was responsible for the repenting act taking place. But in all actuality, it wasn't Zacchaeus who took the first step. It was Jesus. Jesus took the first step. How do we know he took the first step? Well, one of the things that we know here is that he was passing through Jericho. That was not accidental. It was intentional. And not only that, the Bible says that he called Zacchaeus by name. But they had no further or previous interaction prior to this point, the Bible tells us. How, Jesus, do you know his name? Well, one of the things you got to understand about Jesus is that he is not only 100% man, but he is 100% God, which means he knows Zacchaeus' name. But not only does he know Zacchaeus' name, he also knows Zacchaeus' shame. He don't just know his name. He knows all about Zacchaeus. Jesus don't just know your name. He knows about your mess. You know the stuff that you've been trying to cover up for a long time? You know them little bodies that you got in the closet thinking like, I got double locks on this thing. ADT security. Dead bolts. I don't want nobody. Jesus knows all about your stuff. But yet, in the midst of him knowing all about your stuff, he still says, hey, come down. I want to come hang with you. That is grace epitomized. And I love the fact that the Bible says that Jesus intentionally sought out Zacchaeus. I love the fact that Jesus calls Zacchaeus out in the middle of a crowd. He spots Zacchaeus out and he says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down. I need to stay at your house. That's amazing. Because it shows me that no matter how jacked up and messed up I am, Jesus still wants to be with me. No matter what kind of baggage you came in here with, no matter what kind of sin you came in here with, he still desires to be in a relationship with you. I thought somebody would get excited about that, because when people know about your stuff, how quickly it is for them to dissipate your life. But Jesus says, I know all about you, even the stuff nobody else knows about, but I still want to be with you. That's grace. That's grace. Teenagers, you know the lies that you haven't told your parents the truth about. Jesus says, I still love you. I still got a plan. You know how, like, when you were filing taxes and you kind of... and then said, thank you, God, for the increase. Right? Jesus says, I know about that. But I still love you. And I still want to be... Jesus, when he says to Zacchaeus, I need to stay at your house, it's essentially Jesus saying, I want to be connected with you. I want to be close to you. So Jesus is saying, I know all about your stuff, but yet I still want to be close to you. I love that. I love the amazing grace of God, where God says, man, I know all about your stuff. I don't agree with it, but I still want to be close to you. I still want to be in a relationship with you. And if you don't get anything else out of this message today, I need you to know this, that it does not matter how much shame you have in your life. It doesn't matter how much sin you have in your life right now. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life right now. It does not change God's compassionate heart towards you. He still wants to be connected to you. He still wants to be in relationship with you. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter what your history looks like. It doesn't matter the mistakes that you have made in your life. It does not change the fact that God's love is still paramount for you, that he is still madly in love with you. And he proves that through this story with Zacchaeus. I love the fact that Jesus does not call Zacchaeus down out of the tree and immediately start to throw all of his sins out there for everybody to know. He doesn't condemn Zacchaeus. I like the fact and love the fact that Jesus shows compassion to Zacchaeus in spite of his sin, not condemnation. I love that, because Jesus, yes, he is all about dealing with our sin. But how he deals with our sin is through the lens of compassion, not condemnation. I'll say it again. He does not deal with our sin through condemnation. He deals with it through compassion. And that's a lesson maybe for some of us in here, that you need to know that when you got family members in your life and when you got people in your life and you see them going down a diabolical path, a destructive path, the way to help them is not to condemn them. But pastor, they need to be corrected. I agree. But what is Jesus' process for that? He always has connection before correction. Connection leads to correction. You don't believe me? Look at the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. I shared it last week briefly. Notice that when everybody was bringing her shame out and when everybody was talking about her sin, she deserves to be stoned because she committed the act of adultery. Notice what Jesus does not do. Notice that he does not put her on blast and say, you know what, you are wrong. You go straight to hell for that. He never says that. If anything, the one thing he does say is this, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, each and every person walks away. And then he says to the lady, he says, is there anyone here who stands to condemn you? She says, no, sir, there's not. He says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Do you see what happened? It was a connection before a correction. Yeah. And oftentimes what happens is we're trying to correct people but have failed to connect with them. They don't care about what you got to say until they know how much you care about them. And some of us in here, like, we've come from a very legalistic background where we feel the need to have to tell everybody about their sin. What if Jesus did that about you? I'm so glad that Jesus did not put on Front Street all of my mess. I'm so glad that Jesus dealt with me gently. I'm so glad that he didn't ignore and dismiss my sin, but the way he dealt with it was through the lens of compassion. That's what you see happening here with Zacchaeus, because Jesus had every right to condemn Zacchaeus, but he didn't. He led with compassion. Why is this important? Because this is the catalyst for repentance. What is it that leads to repentance by Zacchaeus in this passage? What is it that leads to true life change in your life? It is the kindness of God, not the condemnation of God. Some of us are like, Pastor, I've never heard this before. Well, you're going to hear it now. Here's what Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience? Watch what it says. Not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Some translations says that it is the kindness of God that leads people to repentance, not the condemnation of God. It is the kindness of God. It is God blessing you, even though you did not deserve it, that leads you to repentance. Because when you begin to see how good God was, even in spite of how bad you were, that becomes the breeding ground for you wanting to submit your life to Jesus. Because you say, man, if you, Jesus, you can love somebody as messed up as me and love me in spite of all the mess ups and all the wrongs and all the sin and all the shame and all the reasons and ways that I've offended people and wronged people and took advantage of this and lied to get ahead. If you can love me in spite of that and continue to open up doors and continue to bless me and continue to do this and continue to do that, surely, surely I need to turn to you. That's the point. It is not condemnation that leads to repentance. It is compassion. It is kindness. Here's another scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, but God proves his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Jesus was thinking about you before you were even thinking about him. Before you even had the inkling to come to Christ, Christ was coming to you. Before you even had the grand thought, I'm going to come to Jesus. No. You couldn't do it on your own. It started with Jesus coming to you. And thank God that it's not about us coming to Jesus, because none of us would ever be able to do it on our own. No, the catalyst for repentance, the catalyst for life change is Jesus. I'll say it like this. Repentance does not start with us. It actually starts with Jesus. But Pastor, that's weird. Jesus didn't sin. No, he didn't. You did. But you would never recognize how sinful you were. You would never recognize how much you need to be changed. You would never recognize how good God is unless God was good to you in the first place. That's where it starts. It don't start with you. It actually starts with him. He's the catalyst. He starts it. Because when you survey your life, and even if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, when you survey your life, do you think it was an accident that you made it out of that accident that should have taken you out? That's called the grace of God. Well, before you even said yes to Jesus, Jesus was saying yes to you. Do you think it was a coincidence that you were able to make it through the entire month, even though you had bills stacking up and a little bit of money? That was not because you were good. That was because of the grace of God. It is his compassion. That's what it starts with. It starts with Jesus. And some of us are like, I don't like that. Like, I want to take credit for it. No, you can't. Because you're not that good. Even on your best day. It doesn't start with you. It starts with Jesus. Thank God it does. Thank God that Jesus sees me in my mess. Notice the text says here that Jesus saw Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus had climbed up into a sycamore tree. Some of us who have been in church for a long time, you heard the song that Zacchaeus climbs up in a sycamore tree, all that good stuff. He climbed up into the tree because he was short. But the reason why Luke kind of makes mention of the fact that he was short is because he's trying to show us a spiritual principle that all of us fall short of the glory of God. And that what happens is, before you can even see Jesus, Jesus sees you. Jesus saw you in your sin. He saw you in your mess. He saw you in your brokenness. Is there anybody here who is grateful for the fact that even before I saw Jesus, Jesus saw me? Hey, I think we should take like 5 seconds and bless God for the fact that God opened up doors, even though I didn't deserve it, even before I saw it, even before I recognized that God was still good to me. God did so many things, man. When I think about all of the things, all the crap and all the mess ups that I've had in my life and how God was blessing me in spite of it, it's because he's good. It's because he's compassionate. Which then leads to this and should lead to this. The second thing, it should lead us to going down the path of repentance. That when we recognize how good God is, it should cause us to walk the path of repentance. Do you see what Zacchaeus' response is to what Jesus has done for him? By Jesus reaching out to him and saying, I need to stay at your house. Notice what Zacchaeus says. Even in the midst of all the religious people saying, he's gone to hang out with a chief tax collector. He's gone to hang out the house of a sinner. What is he doing? Notice what Zacchaeus says. Zacchaeus says, Lord, because of what you've done, this is pretty much what he's saying, paraphrasing it, in response to what you have done for me, I'm going to turn away from this wicked lifestyle of taking advantage, of stealing. Here's his exact words. He says this, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. Some of us are like, he should have gave all of it. Keep reading. And Lord, if I cheated anybody, I'll pay back four times as much. Do you see how calculated this is? Zacchaeus says, listen, man, I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor. He was rich, y'all. I'm going to give half my stuff to the poor. And then what I'm going to do with the other stuff, I'm going to give it to those that I cheated. And I'm not just going to give the amount that I cheated them from. I'm going to pay it back four times as much. That is true repentance. Because repentance is not just about saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is actually turning away. Matter of fact, I'll say it like this. It involves two things. Number one, it acknowledges acknowledgement. It involves acknowledgement. It's me acknowledging that I've messed up. It's me acknowledging that I've fallen short. It's about me acknowledging our error. It's about me seeing that I've messed up. What gets in the way of us seeing our own errors? Our pride. Because we think we haven't messed up. You know how like when somebody tries to come to you and tell you, hey man, you were wrong for that. No, I wasn't. But do you take a step back to actually think, man, was I? Did I really do that the right way? Maybe I should have been a little bit more patient or maybe I shouldn't have told that lie. Like, how do I respond when my sin is brought to me? Does my pride get in the way or do I humble myself? Because here's the reality, dealing with our sin, it is messy and it's never easy. But even though it's messy and never easy, we got to own it. Like even when I'm talking to people who come and just kind of share with me like just where some mishaps were and stuff like that, the first thing that I say is, hey, man, you got to own it. Like you did that, but you're not that. Yeah, you did it, but that's not who you are. You are a child of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in Christ Jesus. You have all the potential in the world to do what God has called you to do. Yes, you messed up. All of us do. But you have been chosen by God. You are loved by God. So yes, you recognize that you messed up, but don't stay there. Keep moving. And one of the things that we got to get in a healthy rhythm of doing is acknowledging where we've messed up. Like I can't shift the blame to other people. Notice that Zacchaeus doesn't put the blame on anybody else. He acknowledges, hey, I cheated. And if I did it, man, you know what? I'm going to own it and I'm going to do right by it. Which leads to the second thing, action. That it's not enough just to acknowledge, but there has to be some action to follow it. Or another word you can use there is abandonment. Abandoning the very thing that I know I have no business being in to turn to Jesus. Let me say it like this, that what we fail to confront can never be changed. If you don't confront the things in your life that are thorns and thistles in your life, it will never change. It will continue to cause you pain and you will continue to miss out on God's best for your life. Are you confronting those things that are issues in your life? I know it's painful. I know it happened years ago, but you never really confronted it. You just swept it up under the rug, hoping you would never have to deal with it. But if you would be honest, it is impacting how you live your life years later. But Jesus is saying, just bring it out into the open. Confess it. Confront it. And then move from it. Zacchaeus shows us that repentance isn't just about words. It's about actions. It's not enough just to confess it, but I have to turn from that and turn to Jesus. It's like I got to make a U-turn. I was going one way, but I need to go the opposite way. It means that I'm having a change of mind, that repentance is not meant to just be something that I put pass off and that I push off to the next day and the next day. Notice what Zacchaeus says here. He says, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. Some translation says, look, I will do it now. Repentance is not meant to be delayed. It's meant to be done immediately. That the minute you recognize it, turn from it. Turn from it. Why is this so important to understand? Because the longer you take to turn from it, the longer you stay in bondage. The longer you miss out on God's best for your life. The longer you miss out on God's purposes for your life. You are missing out so much in your life simply because you and I won't turn. But my God, when you begin to turn, when you begin to change, when you begin to say, I'm not going to go down this path, I'm coming to Jesus. That's when you begin to see things begin to take place. Here's what Lamentations chapter 3 verse 40 says. Let us examine and probe, some translations say test, and probe our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us examine. I don't know if you've ever been to the doctor. Some of us hate going to the doctor because you hate getting the examination. I've realized that typically the reason why we don't like going to the doctor is because we are nervous about what we're going to hear. But let's be honest. What you hear is actually what you need to hear, as difficult as it is, because if you don't know where things need to be changed or rectified, you will never get healthy. And so we have to do the hard work of examining ourselves, as the Bible says, and testing our ways, examining and seeing, is there some areas in my life that are out of step with God? And I got to own it, but I can't stay there. When I see it, I got to turn to God. I got to bring it to God. I like the fact that Zacchaeus acknowledges his sin, but he turns from it and turns to Jesus. That's what Jesus is calling us to do, is to acknowledge it and abandon it, to own it, to not just say I'm sorry about it, but to turn from it, to go in the opposite direction. I had this happen early this week. I already knew I was preaching this message like last Sunday. I had this happen on Monday morning. This is exactly what happened. Our house was piling up with laundry. I told Ariel, I was like, hey, I'll take care of folding the clothes. Monday came. Three baskets full of unfolded clothes. And I was aware of it. I was like, man, I'm going to do it. And then I just never did it. And I remember she came downstairs and she was like, so what's happening with laundry? Like, you folding? I was like, man, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And Ariel's the type where she's like, I'm just going to do it myself. And I felt so convicted in that moment because I recognized in that moment, like, man, I didn't fold the clothes. But like, man, like, I got to acknowledge that. And so I noticed that, you know, she folded a good portion of the clothes, but there was a basket that had not been folded. I jumped right on it right then and there. So I'm going to do right. It doesn't change what I did. But in this moment, I'm going to get it right. And it seems light, but that was hard. Because I had to acknowledge the fact that, I fell short. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Now, your issue may not be as light and as, you know, carefree as that. It may be something more serious. But let me help you understand something. The longer you take to acknowledge it and abandon it, the longer you stay in bondage. The longer you're missing out on this deep, intimate fellowship with God. You're missing out on it. But my God, when you say, I'm not going to ignore it anymore, I'm going to acknowledge it, and I'm going to turn away from it, I'm going to turn to Jesus, that is when you begin to see things change. That the path of repentance does not feel good, but here's the good news, it leads to good. I know it don't feel good, but it leads to good, which leads me to the next point. The last one, and I'll be done. It says this, that it's not just enough about the catalyst of repentance, and we learn about the path of it, but then there's the results of repentance. This is the result. Notice what verse 9 says. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. I hope we don't miss what happened here. Jesus came to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus turned from his sin and turned to Jesus. As a result of this, Zacchaeus receives relationship, fellowship, love from God. God was loving him before he even turned. And now that he's turned to Jesus, he's now receiving this into his heart. He's now a part of the family of God, that Zacchaeus turned away from his sin and he came to Jesus, and the result of it was salvation. Salvation is just a word that means being in right relationship with God. And some of us in here today, we're not in a right relationship with God because we're turning to all these other things. But my God, when you decide, I'm turning from this sin, I'm turning from that addiction, I'm turning from that problem, I'm turning from that habit, and I'm turning to Jesus, that is when you begin to experience this life-giving relationship and intimacy and fellowship with God. That is when your life begins to get in a whole new rhythm. And that is what God is calling us to, and that is what God wants for us. Matter of fact, that is actually why Jesus came in the first place. He didn't come to condemn you. He actually came to restore you. He came to save you. He came to bring you into a right relationship with God. And when we turn from things that are sinful, he brings forth restoration to our lives. Some of the reason why some things are not working in our lives right now to this day is not because God is holding out blessings from us because he doesn't love us. No, it is because we won't repent from some things. It's causing a blockage. I don't know if you've ever had drainage issues in your sink. Some of us got it right now. That thing is overflowing right now. That's because there was something clogged in there, and something has to come in to take that away. Here's what happens. When you and I repent from our sin, it opens up the pipe so that way there can be a constant flow of things. That's what happens. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The Apostle Peter, he's preaching to thousands of people, and he says these words that are so powerful. He says, repent of your sins, turn to God. Watch what it says, so that your sins may be wiped out. That times, or then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. And some of us right now, you've said things like, man, my life feels stale. It feels like I'm stuck in neutral. Maybe it's because there's some things that I need to repent of. Maybe there's some things right now in my life that I actually need to change. Maybe the reason why it feels like I'm in neutral and I'm stuck is because there's some blockage. But when we repent, refreshing comes. It's like a breath of fresh air. I've always realized like how difficult it is to repent. But on the back end of it, and anybody who's done this and acknowledged your sin and turned away from it, you can attest to this. When you do it, it feels like a weight has been lifted off of you. That's times of refreshing. That is God refreshing you. Here's what James 5:16 says. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Zacchaeus experienced this forgiveness. He experienced this acceptance by simply turning to Jesus. Now, do not for one second think that because I repent and turn from my sin, that that changes what happened in my past. No. There's always going to be consequences for the things that I have done. The difference now is God gives me the grace to be able to endure in spite of the consequences. He gives me the grace to be able to move forward in spite of it. So when we turn from our sin and when we turn to Jesus, it positions us to be able to receive the restorative grace of God that he wants to lavish us with. That's what he wants us to experience. And if you think that this sounds like, okay, I got to get clean before I come to Jesus. No, that's not what it's about. Zacchaeus was still messed up when he came to Jesus. You do not have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me and I'll clean you up. That's the gospel. That's how it works. A perfect example of this as I get ready to close is the prodigal son story. Because you have this story where the one of two sons, he leaves the house. He tells the father, give me my inheritance. And in that context, to get the inheritance from your father meant that the father actually had to die in order for it to be unlocked. But the father was still alive when he had this conversation. It was as if the son was saying, I don't care anything about you. You are dead to me. Give me what's mine. And the Bible says that the son went and he spent all that he had on lavish living. He spent it on prostitutes. He spent it on reckless living. And then he finds himself hitting rock bottom. And the Bible says he came to his senses and he said, I have sinned against heaven and God. I've sinned against my father. I'm going to go back home. The Bible also says that in this moment that he was hanging out with pigs and he was rolling around with slop. So more than likely he was stinking, smelly, messed up, hadn't had a shower probably in days, maybe weeks. He reeked with odor. But yet he says, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go home. And the Bible says something very powerful. Read it earlier in Luke chapter 15. It's one of the most powerful stories in all the scripture. The Bible says that while he was a far way off, while he was a long way off, the Father saw him, which means this. Watch, don't miss it. It means that the Father was always looking for him to come back home. He was waiting for him. And when he saw him some ways off, the Bible says that the Father ran to the Son. What's powerful about that is, in this Jewish context, fathers did not run. Older men were not doing this. But he ran to his son. And the Bible says that he did something powerful. He hugged him. He embraced him. He embraced him. See the picture here. The son is stinking. He's probably covered with manure feces. He has an odor to him. He's broken. He's dirty. But yet the Father loves on him. That is a picture of grace. That is a picture of what Jesus does for us. That when we come back to him, when we come to him and say, Jesus, man, I'm coming to you broken and all. I'm messed up. I lied. I cheated. I did this. I did that. I did all the things that I'm not supposed to do. I'm just coming to you. I'm bringing to you my baggage. I'm bringing to you my issues. I'm bringing to you my struggles. And Jesus says, cool, awesome. I'll cover that, because the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. That's just as crazy as washing your car and then going to a car wash to wash it again. But here's the reality. You can't clean yourself. Jesus does it for you. And all he's saying is, just come. Repent. Because the result of repentance is restoration. And in that prodigal son story, the Bible says that the father called his servants and said, go get the robe. We're going to put it on him. Go get the ring. We're going to put it on him. What is that symbolic of? It's symbolic of him saying, you're still my son. I'm restoring you to that place of dignity that you left when you ran away. I love how the father doesn't throw shade at the son. He doesn't say, see, this is what happens when you mess up. No. He says, come home. And that's what Jesus wants for us today. When Jesus sees Zacchaeus on that sycamore tree, he's saying, come down. I need to stay at your house. It's Jesus saying, come home. Come home. And now that you've come home, you are a son of Abraham. Why is that so powerful? Because in that context, some of the religious leaders were talking about you would only be a son of Abraham, part of the promise of God, part of the family of God, is essentially what it meant if you do this or if you do that. No. Jesus says you're a part of the family of God when you just come to me by faith. That's it. You don't have to do anything to earn my love. You don't have to do anything to earn my acceptance. All you got to do is receive it. And the way to receive it is just to turn to me. It's to repent. So I don't know what kind of path you're on right now. I don't know what kind of things are going on in your life right now. Maybe there's some areas right now in our marriage that we need to repent from. Maybe there's some areas right now in our own health that we need to repent from. Maybe there's some things in our relationships that we need to repent from. Teenagers, young people, whatever. I don't know where you are, older or younger. Maybe there's some things right now that you know for a fact God is calling you to turn away from. And I want to encourage you right now, do it. Turn from those things. Turn to Jesus. And I want you also to know what verse 10 says. It says this powerful word, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to save people who were lost, which is everybody who's out of a relationship with him. That's it. That's why he came. He came for you. He came for me. He came to restore us in spite of our brokenness. That's what he came for. So you don't have to any longer try to cover your shame and try to cover your sin. No. Bring it to Jesus. Turn from it and just bring it to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Jesus knew about your shame and your sin 2,000 years ago when he was on the cross. But he's just waiting for you to come home. Because when you come home, when you come to him, that now brings you into this rhythm that God wants you to be with. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's the question I want to ask you this morning. What is it right now that you need to repent from? Maybe for some of us, it's not external things. Maybe it's internal things. Maybe for some of us, it's like, I need to repent from always having this negative spirit about me. Maybe it's, I need to repent from not honoring God in this area of my life. Maybe not honoring God with my generosity, honoring God with the gifts that he's given me. I need to turn from that stuff. Maybe right now, God is calling you to turn away from those things that you've been trying to hold on to for so long. Let me help you understand something. If you want refreshing to take place in your marriage, it starts with repentance. If you want a refreshing to take place in relationships, it starts with repentance. If you want to see the flow of God and the rhythm of God take place in your life like never before, get in a regular rhythm of repenting. where we're not glossing over our mistakes and glossing over our sin and shame, but we acknowledge it and we turn from it. We turn to Jesus. And so what I want to do right now in this moment is I want to lead us in two prayers. The first prayer is this. If you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, that's me. I've been trying to run from stuff. I've been trying to cover my own sin, and I thought I had to clean myself up before I came to Jesus. But today I've heard that I don't. All I got to do is just come to Jesus. All I got to do is come to him. Broken and all, dirty and all, stinking and all, messed up and all, because he'll accept me. If that's you, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for adopting me into your family. In Jesus' name. And while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning, you're already a follower of Christ, but you know that there's some areas right now that you need to repent from, here's what I want you to do. Right there in your chair, in this silent moment, I want you to begin to confess those things to God. Just confess it. Because I believe that the Spirit of God has already brought those things to your mind right now of things that you need to turn away from. Maybe it's like, man, my tongue is out of control. I cuss. I need to turn from that. It's not God's best. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's how I treat people. Maybe it's me being critical. Maybe it's not seeing God's best in people. Maybe I need to, what is it? You know what it is. I believe the Spirit of God is revealing those things to you right now. Maybe it's a relationship right now that you need to turn away from because it's not helping you. It's actually hindering you. What is it right now? And as you get that and as you confess that, I want you to receive the grace of God into your life right now, the grace that enables you to be able to move forward in spite of it, the grace that enables you to start fresh, the grace that enables you to be able to move forward. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, in this moment, this sacred moment, I pray, Father, that as we recognize those things that we need to repent from, I pray, Father, that as we turn from them, Lord, that you would refresh us right now. Renew our souls, renew our minds. God, we ask that you would forgive us for going down paths that were not your best for us, for engaging in things and habits that go contrary against your word and your will. But today, God, we make a steadfast decision that not only will we repent of those things and turn to you, but every day we want to be in a regular rhythm of repenting. That every day we are trusting in you. Every day we are turning to you because we recognize that we need you. And every day we need your refreshing. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that a refreshing is taking place in our souls right now in the name of Jesus. That a renewal is taking place in our relationships in the name of Jesus. That we're seeing life come back into dead areas, God. That you're breathing new life and you're breathing new freshness into those areas that were stale and dry and dead and decadent. That just as you breathe life onto those dry bones in the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37, you're breathing new life into us as we turn to you. And I pray, Father, that our lives will be the better of it. I pray, Father, for release in our lives in the name of Jesus. I pray that when we leave this place, we leave feeling relieved. We leave this place feeling the release that we have been hostage to bondage and things that have been keeping us captive for years and months and days. I pray in the name of Jesus that we are now finding relief from it because we turn away from it. We thank you, God, for your restorative grace. Thank you, God, that you accept us broken and all, that we can come to you no matter where we are on our journey, no matter how messed up we are. We thank you, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the awesome grace of God this morning. Amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you prayed that first prayer, you gave your life to Jesus, you came to Jesus, here's what I want you to do to know. Number one, you have made the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life. All of heaven rejoices. All of us are rejoicing. Come on, church, make some noise.